Anyone love storms? Few people. What's the best thing about storms? Thunder? Yeah. Thunder, it just has that power, that strength. Reminds us that we don't. Lightning? Lightning's my favorite. I could sit and watch lightning for hours. Just amazing what, as you watch the power and as you watch what happens. I remember a college camping trip, and one of the nights we were coming home from Mammoth, and just this huge lightning display in front of us. And so we got to camp, and we all just got our lawn chairs out in the rain and just watched the lightning for the next hour. It was incredible. What else do you like about storms? Is that pretty much it? Thunder, lightning? Being someplace safe. So you probably like the hot chocolate and in the warm house and just watching this amazing show outside. Storms have a way of generating a lot of different emotions. If you're watching the weather, right now they're saying we need storms. When we get storms, they can't wait for them to end. And they say if you just endure, they'll end, and hopefully we won't have flooding and people floating away and things like that. But storms have a way of generating a lot of emotion. When we think of our lives, when we think of stormy times in our lives, maybe we have some different emotions. Maybe we don't exactly want to watch the lightning and hear the thunder when it's deep times of crisis in our lives, when it's deep times of trouble. When we're in the middle of things, we so often hear the phrase, every dark cloud has a silver lining. And I get the point of those phrases, and I get that it's to give hope and that it's to see some good in this. But what kind of attitude, if you think about it, does that generate? It generates an attitude where we are always just hanging on and enduring, hoping that something changes before God does something in our lives. And so we try to live from silver lining to silver lining, and we wonder why we're not having any joy, but it's because the silver lining's this big and the cloud's this big. Paul was facing a lot of clouds. He was facing a lot of storms. He was facing a lot of times in his life where he had no idea what was going on. As he writes Philippians, he's chained under house arrest to a guard 24 hours a day. No privacy. No alone time, for some of you that like your alone time. 2 years. Never any alone time. And he begins to think about what some of the storms might be or some of the events, because the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, is concerned about him. And he begins to process this, but we see a very different attitude from Paul. Because from Paul, it wasn't about the silver linings, it was about the storm. It was about what God was trying to do through the storm, not what I hope he does through the silver lining. And this morning, as we look at Paul's next paragraph to the church at Philippi, we want to explore that a little bit. What did Paul do to gain joy in difficult times? What did he do to keep from being distracted to worldly things? And specifically in this text, he's dealing with circumstances and people. Times when we are discouraged by things that are happening around us, times that we are discouraged from people around us. And aren't those some of the biggest storms that we face? Circumstances and people. And you wonder how he can be sitting in jail and how he can still write things like, in this I rejoice. And this morning as we look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18, we're going to explore that a little bit. We're going to explore what was going on in his heart, what was going on in his mind. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to challenge us with that this morning to deal with the storms in our own lives. To deal with the things that are distracting us from the joy that God so desperately wants us to be experiencing in him. You know, in a week where we have all kinds of things going on, again, not a good week on the stock market. And those of you with retirement accounts, I know you're watching them. And I know that it can get discouraging. In a week where we see all kinds of things happening and all kinds of stressors come into our life, how can we deal with that? How can we move forward? I'd like to actually go to the end of the passage, to verse 18, and start at the end so we can see where Paul gets. And then we'll look at, okay, how does he get there? And if you look at verse 18, we read, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." And so at the end of this section, where he's telling the church at Philippi how he's doing, he writes, "Yes, I will rejoice. Because of this, I will rejoice." But we get a clue as to what his focus is. We get a clue as to the big picture, what the main point is, as Paul keeps in mind what is important. And what we see is that Paul knows that joy comes from a focus on what God is doing and how we can be part of it. For Paul, the big picture and where we start, you know, sometimes we build up to a conclusion. We're going to start with the conclusion today. Joy comes from knowing what God is doing and being part of it. It doesn't come from silver linings. It doesn't come from little tidbits of good things that happen. Joy comes from knowing what God is doing, focusing on that, and seeing how we can be part of it. It's about His work. It's about His glory, a theme that we hear over and over and over in Philippians. See, Paul here, when he says, the important thing, the thing I focus on, is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. And so his focus is, what is God doing? How can Christ be preached? How can people hear this incredible news? How can I be used from God, by God, for this end? And that is his focus that controls how he views and filters everything. That's how he filters his circumstances. That's how he filters his relationships. How does this help God's work go forward? And see, now he's focused on something that is stable, that is a rock, something that won't change, and that is something that we can build our stability on, our walk on. That is what is most important. Paul knew that compared to preaching the gospel, compared to serving God, compared to his word and his message going forth, all other pursuits are trivial. Nothing else matters. Nothing else even can come to the same importance. Christ is to be our goal and our purpose. And you've heard this in our vision statement, and Paul just keeps coming back to that and back to that and back to that. This isn't the last time in Philippians that you're going to hear this. It's that important. We start with the conclusion. Paul says, I find joy in seeing what God is doing and being part of it. That's how I'm going to judge everything that happens to me. I will be single-minded. This week we were at lunch over at a restaurant with TVs in it. See some people shaking their heads. Isn't that great during football season or when the Boston game's on? So they're still alive, hanging in there. And we were in there with Mark, and we were trying to get into this booth, and Mark caught sight of the TV. It had a cartoon on it. And a cartoon that we actually don't watch in our home, and so we're trying to, hide his face from it or get him distracted. And he was like, his eyes were glued on this show. And so we're trying to get him in this booth, and he's like, missing the booth, and we're trying, and he won't move. And so then he's sitting down, and instead of interacting with anyone else, he's like single focused. And so I'm like scooting over and getting in his way, and he's like, and so I get in his way again, and he stands up, and he's single focused on this TV. And Susie does the same thing, and we just can't distract him. That's what Paul is saying when he says, the most important thing to me is that the gospel is preached. That's the TV screen he's looking at, and he won't take his eyes off of that. Nothing else matters, whether there's food there, whether he's in the booth, or anything else. It's about the TV. In this case, for Paul, it's about what God is doing. And we start there because that is the key for this whole section on joy. If we can't get focused on what God is doing, if we can't be single-focused, you will be distracted from joy. You will be distracted from everything God wants for you and what He wants to do. This section, like I said, Paul is saying, I will focus on the work of God in spite of difficult situations, in spite of difficult people. And so let's go backwards now and look at the passage and say, okay, see what Paul has to say about these things. Let's start with verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14. And we'll take them one verse at a time in this section. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so Paul takes a moment to say, now what's really going on? He knows that the church at Philippi is concerned. They've sent Epaphroditus. They've sent money. They are genuinely concerned about where Paul is at and what's going on. They've heard all these things. And so Paul starts by saying, I want you to know what's really going on. He ends up not talking a lot about himself. He keeps going back to what God is doing, and we see the single focus. We see that he is focused on the work of God. He says, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me. That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Think through what has happened to Paul. Paul didn't just have a little tiny storm cloud. And Paul, since he was at Philippi, he had gone to Jerusalem with a gift from the Macedonian churches. He had given that gift and was arrested. He was falsely accused. In the process of this, a murder plot came out for his life, and he almost lost his life in Jerusalem. And so they move him to Caesarea, and in Caesarea he's under arrest for 2 years, going through various trials and going through various things. He appeals to Caesar, because this is going to solve it all, and so they take him to Rome. On the way to Rome, they're just cruising along by Malta, and you remember the storm comes, and Paul had literal storms in his life. And the ship is being shipwrecked. And they have to jump off and they have to swim for their lives to the island of Malta. They finally get picked up there. He's taken to Rome. And now he's in Rome again under house arrest, chained to the Praetorian Guard day and night. That's what's happened since Philippi last talked to him. No wonder they're concerned. They should be concerned. Praise God they're concerned. But that's what Paul's referring to when he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, all of this stuff that is beyond what we can fathom, has really served to advance the gospel. How can he say that? How can he look at all that and not be bitter and not be discouraged and not be just hanging on by his fingertips until the silver lining comes? It's a different focus. It's a different way of thinking that instead of looking at the silver lining and how I'm going to get out of this, it's about changing our perspective to see the storm as part of what God is doing. Not as something that gets in the way of what God is doing, but as part of what God is doing. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, the storm in his life, has really served to advance the gospel. It really has been used by God. I don't have to wait till I'm out of chains. God is doing something now. I love the idea behind advance the gospel. Because the word there refers to an army corps of engineers or a group of army people that go in first. And not that they're fighting first, but they're the ones that clear the brush and make a road so that the rest of the army can come in. In many senses, they're pioneers. They're trailblazers. And so Paul is saying, I want you to know that what has happened to me has allowed me to trailblaze the gospel to places that would never have heard. What a different perspective. See, it comes from that single focus. And if we filter everything through a different focus, we will change our attitudes and we will change our minds and we will see things as God sees it. He's seeing a greater purpose in the storm. A divine perspective of what really matters, of what really is happening. See, misfortunes often serve to advance the things that really matter rather than thwarting them. And if we're going to change our perspective of the storm, we have to see it as part of what God is doing. We have to see it as part of the work. What if a trial in your life is the only way that God could reach someone for Christ? Is it worth it? Is a soul worth anything you go through? Absolutely. Praise God. Storms become opportunities rather than distractions. Think of the children of Israel. They're fleeing Egypt. And they're finally out of Egypt. And they're following Moses and they get to the Red Sea. And they're at the Red Sea and they're stuck because they have this barrier in front of them. And they look behind them and what do they see? Clouds of dust as the chariots are coming and as Pharaoh's coming. And what do they tell Moses? Why have you led us out into the desert to die? And they're focused on the storm and they're focused that there's no way out. And that became an opportunity for God to do something incredible as He opens the Red Sea and He saves them and He shows His glory in the storm, not after the storm. Paul's life was so wrapped up in the gospel that it wasn't about his imprisonment. It wasn't about being a victim. It wasn't about throwing a pity party for himself. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Surprise, this is the truth. Look at it differently. Don't worry. In Genesis 50, verse 20, as we look at the story of Joseph, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The cool thing is, God so many times uses Satan and his attempts to harm us as the very things that advance his purposes. And that's got to just make Satan angry. I love it. But he uses the very trials that Satan is using to try to discourage us as the way to advance his gospel. And we see that ultimately at the cross. As Satan tries to defeat God by killing his son. And that was the means for our salvation and the means for our justification. Look at the storm differently. Change our perspective. In the next two verses, 13 and 14, we see just a couple of different areas that Paul's looking at for a change of perspective. We know that part of dealing with difficult circumstances is to see it as part of God's work. Verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." The first question that we have to ask to see the storm differently is, who will I have contact with in the storm? Who is God bringing into my life that He wants me to have contact with during this storm? What divine appointments? And this is a way that we start to think through the difficult times and circumstances differently. See, for Paul, he was thinking about who would hear the gospel, not about the storm. In the verse, we see two different groups. We see the whole palace guard and then to everyone else. And this is not a time that I would have wanted to be in the palace guard. This is not a time that I would have wanted to be those men, because for 2 years, every 6 hours, they had a shift change. And one of them that was usually an unbeliever was chained to Paul. Paul the apostle. Paul that can't help but preach God's word to everyone that walks through the door. Paul who wrote, "Pray without ceasing." And so they're chained to someone that can't stop praying and can't stop sharing God's word. And under house arrest, he could have guests. And so people from the churches would come and he'd be encouraging them and preaching to them, all while this unsaved guard can't leave. How else would the Praetorian Guard have heard about Christ in this way, so personally? You know, as Paul writes Philippians and some of the other prison epistles, perhaps he's dictating it to a scribe. They're hearing Philippians. They're hearing God's word. And what looks like this horrible thing in Paul's life that has distracted him from preaching God's word is a way that God is using to say, there are people that haven't heard. I'm going to use this. These were the elite troops. These were the troops that served Caesar personally. 9,000 to 10,000 of them. They had double pay, special privileges. And they got a unique exposure to God's word that could not have happened any other way. This is why Paul says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance or make inroads for the gospel in new places. Was it worth his imprisonment for 9,000 people to hear about Christ that wouldn't hear about it any other way? See, that's a different way of thinking at it. That's staring at the TV screen with a stare that won't be broken. It's seeing the storm for what God really wants to do with it, not as a storm, but as a way to break new ground. For 2 years, these guards that needed Christ not only heard God's word, but they saw God's word. They saw it in Paul's life. They saw the honesty. They saw the integrity. They saw if he blew it. What pressure? 2 years, someone sees every moment of your life. And you're preaching the gospel. You can bet if he blows it, if he breaks down in character, that's going to spread like wildfire through the whole Praetorian Guard. The least divergence would have been caught and passed on. But no, they heard and they saw the gospel. Instead of Paul feeling bitter and sorry for himself, every 6 hours, I can picture him saying, yes, yes, fresh ears. We have 6 hours for our divine appointment. Guess what you're going to hear? See, if we're to follow Paul's example, we have to start thinking differently about our times of crisis, about our storms, and asking the first question that verse 13 asks us to ask, who will I have contact with? Who can I reach? You know, when health issues hit, maybe a family member's in the hospital, maybe you're in the hospital. Is it about the sickness or is it about, hey, I'm coming into contact with people that I don't talk to very often. Fresh ears. How can they hear Christ? From a hospital bed, you can be an incredible witness. From a bedside, as they see you praying, as they see you caring, as they see your interactions, you may be sharing Christ with someone that never has heard before. It's not a storm anymore. Now it's a tool. So many people right now are struggling with finding work and being without work. Well, does that give opportunities? Does that give opportunities to talk with people that you wouldn't be normally able to talk with? Maybe God is moving you to a different mission field. See, it's a different way of looking at it. And as we know from Philippians, it's a book on joy, but it's a book on changing our thinking. To seeing things through God's perspective. Maybe this week when you're talking to your investment manager, what's he going to see? Is he going to see hopelessness? Oh no, the sky is falling. Or will he see hope? Yes, things are bad, but I know my God. I know who I believe in. I know he's taking care of me. Every crisis is an opportunity to talk with people you don't normally talk to. That's what verse 13 is all about. I want you to know that the whole Praetorian Guard has heard Christ. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, all the officials, everyone I come in contact with, that I am in Christ for chains. It's not about the civil charges I'm up against. It's because of my walk with Christ. Who needs to hear? That's the question to ask in the storm. Who does God want me to talk to? Second question in verse 14, who's watching? Who will be encouraged by watching me in this storm? Verse 14 says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Because of what has happened to me, most of the brothers have been encouraged in the Lord. And New American Standard puts in the Lord with encouragement where it probably should be. Have been encouraged in the Lord. Not in Paul, but because they've seen Paul's faithfulness, because they've seen his boldness, they've seen the faithfulness of God. And that has changed them. And people are stepping up. Paul's in prison. Paul can't go anywhere. And the church in Rome is stepping up and sharing God's word. And people are being bold. And there's a lot of conjecture of, okay, why? Why? Maybe the Paul's imprisonment has become the talk of the town, and so it's created opportunities to talk. I think examples are powerful things. When you hear examples of the faith, what does it inspire you to do? Be faithful. To be bold. When you hear the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, who are willing to give their life for the gospel. Jim did, and Elizabeth goes in afterwards and shares the gospel with the same tribe. What does that do inside? It's like, yes, let's go take the hill. See, Paul needed to see his imprisonment, and he did see his imprisonment, not in terms of what it was doing to him, but in terms of how this was helping those that were watching. Maybe, just maybe, it wasn't all about him. And maybe when we go through storms, maybe it's not just about me. Maybe it's not just about what I'm feeling. Maybe God is trying to do something in someone else's life, and I'm just a willing, helpful tool in his hand. It's hard to think of when we're going through hard times. Because we think, what do I need to learn? How do I get out of this? Why is God doing this to me? And it's the wrong question to ask. The question is, what is God trying to do for his glory, for the gospel, for the world? How can I be part of that? Who will be encouraged by watching me in the storm? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously, more fearlessly. God is using these bad situations, what looks like a failure in Paul's life, to not only reach people that have never been reached, but to encourage people, to encourage believers to step out in ways that they have never stepped out before. The gospel is advancing. Our question in this first paragraph is, do we let trials, do we let circumstances stop us from sharing God's word? Do we let them get us down to where we can only focus on the silver lining? There's a story of Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. See, the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She'd barely said hello when, whoop, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. I can see that. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who reported on the event, I don't really know how that happened, contacted the owner to see how Chippy was recovering. Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. Are we Chippy? When things go wrong, do we sit and stare? Because we're so scared something else is going to happen? Because we're so traumatized? Or will we keep singing? Will we keep proclaiming the gospel and see the storm as a tool rather than a distraction? The next paragraph, Paul just deals quickly with another issue, with people. And in verse 14, he's just talked about people preaching the gospel. And in verses 15 through 17, he has this little parenthetical expression, basically, dealing with some of the people. And we will face difficult people. We will face critics. Let's read those verses together, starting at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And we see one of the most discouraging parts of this passage, and one of the most discouraging parts of being in ministry is not so much outside criticism and not so much outside attacks, but when it comes from people that are supposed to be on the same team, when it comes from fellow believers, and we know that these are fellow believers and not the false prophets and not the Judaizers, because they are preaching the gospel. In verse 18, Paul goes on and says, well, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So they're preaching Christ. But you have this comparison of two people in this this chiasm, which I think I put in your notes, the A, B, B prime, A prime. Not to get too technical, but this is just really cool. And what you see in verse 15 there is Paul starts by talking about the people that are against him, the people that oppose him. And so the A would be verse 15, those that preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And then the B, he moves to the people that are a joy. Oh, but some preach out of goodwill. Others preach out of goodwill. And then the B prime means it's still talking about the people out of goodwill. And in verse 16, the latter do so in love. And then he comes back to the opposition. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And we see just a sad tale of Rome, and we don't know why people are opposing him. There's again, lots of ideas. But I think most likely people are looking at Paul as a disgrace. That to be put in prison was to be disgraced, was to be a poor example of what it means to be a Christian. And so some probably were distancing themselves from Paul and saying, see, he got what was coming to him. He's not sincere. Perhaps they were a little upset about some of the things in Romans. Some of those were a little biting. And so they're, see, look, he's in jail. God is obviously not blessing him. There's storms in his life, which is completely untrue. And for whatever reason, they preach out of envy, trying to take part of Paul's ministry. They preach out of rivalry, literally political intrigue, trying to do harm to an opponent. They are there intentionally to hurt Paul. In verse 17, selfish ambition, what they could get for it out of themselves. supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. They want to make things worse. Talk about something that could distract you from the focus that you should have. People coming at you and opposing you and challenging you, trying to hurt you. Those are deep hurts. Hurts that are hard to get over. And Paul, out of that, points back to the focus. He says, if you don't want to lose your joy out of relationships, if you don't want to lose your joy when people attack you, you've got to keep your focus. You've got to realize what it's about. And the whole point of a chiasm is to point to the center. And if you look at the center of the verses, Paul's point is, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. And so in spite of the people that are supporting him, in spite of the people that are against him, it all comes back to the gospel. That's the point. And in verse 18, he writes what I quite honestly don't know how he could write. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And he was willing to put aside personal hurts. He was willing to put aside his own reputation, prestige, his own turf, and say, I don't care who leads them to Christ. Go preach it. They need Christ. I don't really care if they don't like me, because that's not important. The TV screen, so to speak, is what's important. The gospel going forth. Wow. Could you put aside hurt to support someone in their ministry? That's what Paul's doing. Could you put aside someone that's trying to hurt you for the greater good of the glory of God? See, we get so defensive and we get so upset and we have to do something about it and we have to be right and we have to defend ourselves. And we lose focus. And the gospel no longer is what is important, and it's about me. Paul says, what does it matter? People are coming to Christ. Get your priorities straight, he's saying. It's amazing. It's amazing. Paul kept the important things important. He didn't lose focus by defending himself. He defends the gospel. He doesn't want to let anything distract him. He doesn't lose focus by being bitter. He rejoices over them. He remembers those that are supportive too. There were two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitfield. And these two men were great, great preachers, leading people to Christ. And that at their core, though, they disagreed on some really key doctrinal issues. And they could not come to an agreement. Wesley was asked one day, do you expect to see Whitfield in heaven? And he answered, no. No, I do not. And the person asking him was astonished, because both of these men were great preachers and bringing people to Christ. And he asked a follow-up question, then you don't think Whitfield is a converted man? You don't think he's a Christian? You don't think he's going to heaven? And Wesley was like, of course he's a converted man. But I don't expect to see him in heaven, because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I won't be able to see him. Talk about a humble spirit. The disagreement didn't matter. The differences didn't matter, because he was preaching God's word faithfully and accurately. Can we look at our opponents, our critics, and say, man, I'm going to support them in their ministry, and they're going to be so close to God that I may not even see them? What a difference in perspective. See, Paul was able to keep his focus in storms because of several things. It was about the gospel, but in circumstances, instead of getting distracted, he chose to see how God was working in circumstances. He said, okay, what is this storm? What is God trying to do? What divine appointments do I have? Who's watching? How can I encourage people? And when it came time to difficult relationships, he was willing to put aside personal issues if both were going for the same goal. We're going to have personal issues. We're going to have disagreements. Are we going to encourage each other to go forward with the gospel? That's how we get past them. That's how we move on. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may we stop living from silver lining to silver lining, whether it be in circumstances or our relationships. And Lord, may we see what you're doing in the situation and through the situation. Lord, these people that opposed Paul, that opposition motivated them to preach your word. And Paul saw the good. May we do the same. May we be so focused on your work that everything else is secondary. Challenge our hearts to see what you're doing instead of what we're feeling. Thank you, God.